The scripture this morning is from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Would you please stand, if you're able, as I read these verses, and then we'll have a quick prayer together. James, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. James says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for the time that we have to look into your word. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who is content to save us and leave us, that you love us so much that you desire not only to save us, but also to improve us. We thank you, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the power for the improvement that you seek in our daily life. And we just pray that as we read your word and study your word together once more this morning, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to use your word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day. It's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. You know, I gave some thought about whether I was going to do something different today for a Mother's Day sermon, or if I was just going to continue on in our series in the book of James as we've been doing. And I decided to just stay the course because these verses today sound almost like motherly advice. You know, advice and life lessons we get from our mothers starts at a very young age. Advice like share, right? Play fair. Look both ways when you cross the street. Don't hit people. Put stuff back where you got it. Be nice. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Don't talk bad about people behind their back. That's what James is saying here in this passage today that we're looking at. That's the command that we have. In verse 10, James talked about being humble. Now in verses 11 and 12, he's actually putting that humility into practice. That we need to set aside our pride and obey this command. Look at it. James chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Speak evil means to speak against someone. How do we usually talk bad about people? To their face? Behind their back. That's how we usually do it, right? We talk bad about them behind their back. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul there is going through a list of sinful activities that the flesh is prone to. And he uses this same expression here of speaking evil, but there it's translated as a backbiter. That one of the sinful expressions of the flesh is being a backbiter. It's also listed by Paul as a particular practice that he feared he was going to find when he visited the church at Corinth, because they were a terribly immature group. And he said, I fear that when I come to the church, I'm going to find that backbiting is one of the things that's taking place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. Talking bad about other people behind their back. What are the ways that we do that? What are the ways that we speak evil of people? Well, there are two main common categories in which we practice this particular sin of speaking evil or backbiting. And first of all, it's slander. Now, that's just outright lying about people, telling lies about people. You know, when God first gave the very first instructions to the newly born nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, he made it very clear that this is a practice that is abhorrent to him. He despises it. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16 is the ninth commandment of those first 10 commandments given. And God said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's exactly what we're talking about here. Lying about other people. Well, it's okay if they're not my neighbor, right? The commandment is only about my neighbor. Well, you know, that came up in the Lord's ministry when someone asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And then the Lord gave a parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Basically, the Lord was saying, whoever comes across your path in your life, that's your neighbor that you need to treat kindly. Treat well. Where does this practice of lying come from? Does it come from God? No. Satan is where this practice of lying comes from. And when we lie, we're actually identifying ourselves with him. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 44, speaking of Satan, it says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, or of his own resources, or, you know, from himself, something that originated with him. Jesus said, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, it was a lie that Satan told that caused the fall in Eden. Satan lied to Eve. He dared to tell Eve that what God had said was not so. What was the cause of his own downfall, by the way? What was the cause of Lucifer's downfall? He was created as a glorious angelic being, but his downfall was pride. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, all the things that he said within his own heart. I will, I will, I will, I will. And the last thing recorded there in that passage is where he said, I will be like the Most High. In other words, he was saying, I will be like God. Do you know that that's the very same sin of pride that Eve gave into? Because Satan said to her in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, that forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And she desired that. And so she ate the fruit. Eve fell for the same error of pride. Paul says that we as Christians are not to lie, especially to one another. And talking about this new man, you know, Paul talks about the old man and the things that we were to put off, the acts of the flesh that are identified with the old sin nature. But then he talks about the new man in his writings, things that we were to put on, things that we were to do as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who have trusted him as our Savior, as those who are indwelled with this new life by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 that we are to put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Speak the truth. Don't lie. Our prayer should be like that of the psalmist who said in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. You know, in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, you can be turning there. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon lists some things there that God despises, that God hates. Solomon writes this in Proverbs chapter 6. And start reading with me at verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 starts this way. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Well, Solomon, why didn't you just say seven? Is it six or seven? What's happening here is this is actually a Hebrew expression. When they do this, it means this is not a comprehensive list. It means that these are some of the things, but there's more things than that. You know, we would kind of do the same thing. Somebody asked us, we might say, oh, there's two or three. Well, you know, which is it? We're just saying, you know, it's somewhere in that neighborhood. We're not being exact, you see. That's what Solomon's doing here. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Solomon listed seven things there in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Seven things that he says God hates. And you know what? Four of the seven things that he listed there are related to this practice of backbiting. They relate to this practice of speaking evil of people or talking about them behind their back. What are they? Look at them again. Pride. We'll get to that in a moment, how that's part of it. Pride. I mean, that's the first thing he lists. And then what? A lying tongue. Lying. And then down at verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. And then right after that, usually the result of all of that is sowing discord among the brethren. Sowing discord among our brothers and sisters. God hates those things. And listen, If we are supposed to be representing Him, we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, then these things should not be part of our life. God hates those things. That's strong language, isn't it? So that should impress upon us the severity of us allowing this to happen in our life. This behavior can do a lot of damage to relationships. You know, it's out of God's love that He gives us these commands like this. He doesn't want us to suffer and strife and doing damage to the people that we care about, the people that we love. And, oh man, it can do a lot of damage in the church. Backbiting, slander, lying about other people behind their back. A second practice that we're involved in is gossip. Now, this is where it's not a lie. It's the truth. We retell things that are truths, but not in a kind way. It's about the faults and sins of others. Oh, you know, this is how we do it. Oh, you need to pray for Sister So-and-so. Because you know what she did? And then we put it out there. We spread the faults of others. Listen, here's a good check. If this were about me, what I'm about to say, if this were about me, would I want it said? Hey, it may be true. It may not be a lie at all. But we're all involved in things. We all stumble. We all sin. And when we do, we really don't want that stuff spread about, do we? It's a great check. If it were about me, would I want it said? Would I want everybody to know this? It's been said that Christians are the only army in the world that shoot their own wounded. Our weapon of choice to do it? Words. The tongue, the words that we use. And the Scriptures speak against that kind of behavior also. We know that we are to love one another. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, above all these things, all the good things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If we really are practicing the love that God wants us to practice and loving one another the way we should, then we won't go around telling everybody else about every fault and sin that they have and they're involved in. What are we going to do? We're going to support them. We're going to forgive them. We're going to try to help them in any way that we can. And then we're going to try to forget it and move on. That's what love does. When God gave the law to the people of Israel, this is something else He told them. Listen closely. Write this verse down somewhere. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. It's part of the law. You see, the Ten Commandments, the law wasn't just the Ten Commandments. That was just the first ten. By the time God was finished, there were over 600 commandments that God had given them for the practice. It covered every area of their life. Social, religious, governmental. But God said in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. You see, they didn't have cell phones back then, so they actually had to travel up and down talking to everybody instead of, you know, texting back and forth. But what was God saying here? Don't travel up and down among the people being a talebearer. Being a what? Gossiper. That's the word. That's what we do. We travel up and down. We go all in and out among the people telling these faults and sins of others. A gossiper. That was written to God's people, you see. God had to tell His people, don't do that. You don't have to tell us that, do you, right? We're Christians. We don't do that kind of thing. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do. And James knew it. You know, in this passage that we read this morning from James chapter 4, look at that again. James chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. Three times in a very short span, James made it clear who he was writing to. Believers. the subject of controlling the tongue is not a new one from James. In James chapter 1 and verse 19, there James said, be swift to hear and what? Slow to speak. Slow, because when we let things just roll off of our tongue, out of our mouth, we're prone to say more than we should, things that we shouldn't. That's why later on in James chapter 1 and verse 26, James talked about the importance of a professing believer bridling their tongue, keeping the tongue under control. Throughout chapter 3, James talked about the right and wrong use of the tongue and how even though it's a small member, it can do a whole lot of damage. We can do a lot of damage with our words. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul also talked about the proper use of our tongue as believers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What does edification mean? I don't know. That's a big old long word. That's one of those King James words that we don't use too much in our modern day English, right? But the meaning there is to build people up. Necessary for building people up. When we get ready to say something, it'd be nice if we stopped and checked ourselves and said, is this something good I'm about to say? Is this what I'm about to say, is it something that's going to build up? Does what I'm about to say embody the spirit of grace? That's what Paul said, that what you're about to say may impart grace to the hearers. Does it embody the spirit of grace that God has shown so profoundly toward me? What do we usually do, though, with our words? Too often, we don't build up. We use our words to do exactly the opposite. To tear down. To tear down. You know the easiest way not to spread gossip in the first place? Is not to listen to it. Don't. And let people know when they're spread that you don't want to hear that. I'd rather just not finish. I mean, you can cut them off. I don't want to talk about this. I'd rather not hear it. It's not good for building up my brother or my sister. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23, in the King James it says, the north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Yeah, sometimes all it takes is an angry countenance, a mean look to let people know you don't appreciate what they're doing. They may think what they're sharing is, you know, so you can pray with intelligence about the situation for them. Don't do it. Don't give in to it. When you listen, you're only encouraging their behavior. You know, because sometimes we do it, we don't even realize what we're doing it. That's how bad we are. Seriously. That's how bad we are with our tongue. We don't even realize that we're involved in sinful activity while we're in the midst of doing it. And it'd be nice if somebody checked us once in a while and said, I don't want to hear it. That would cause us to think for a moment. And thereby, we not only discourage them, cause them to think for a moment about what they're doing, but now we didn't hear it and we don't know it, and so we are less tempted to spread it ourselves. Lying and scandal, gossiping, two major sins that we get ourselves involved in. But James tells us what the wrong is when we ignore God's command about not speaking evil of one another. Look at verse 11. Let's continue on. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. When you speak evil of a brother, you're judging the brother. Speaking evil of the law and judging the law as well. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. What's the law here that he's talking about? Now, we know that when James wrote this, that the believers were still living under the practice of the law, the Mosaic law. This was before the Apostle Paul wrote any of the epistles that he wrote back to the churches that he had traveled to. In fact, this is before the Apostle Paul had even started his missionary journeys. So the message of God's grace that was to and through the Apostle Paul for the church, the body of Christ today, hadn't been disseminated. They were still living under the law, under the practice of the law at that time. But I don't think it's really the whole law that James references here when he says, when you judge your brother, you judge the law. I think it's a specific law that James has already brought to our attention before. Turn back to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, James said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, this is it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll do well. That's the law I think he's talking of, that royal law of love, to love one another as you love yourself. You know, the Lord said this was one of the greatest commandments contained in the whole law. You know, you got to love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he said there's a second one, a second commandment that's like it, that's also great, that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul, when writing his letter to the Romans, said that if you practice this one concept right here, that this would fulfill the whole law that was given in what pertained to relationships with other people in your life. You know, the law really focused on two different relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with one another. And this will fulfill everything contained in the law about your relationship with one another if you love one another as yourself. God's royal law of love. What does James say here, though? He said, he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. He means that when we disregard that law about not judging a brother and loving them as yourself, when you disregard that law, then you're judging the law. In other words, what you're saying is, that law is ridiculous. I find it ridiculous. To me, that law has no value. When we violate that law, whatever the law is, fill in the blank, when we violate that law, then our action condemns that law. Our action says that law is pointless. That law has no merit. Let's say you're driving along down the road, the speed limit's 70. They're working on the guardrail up ahead, so there's a lower speed limit posted that says 50. And what do? I don't even see anybody working. There's nobody out here. 50 miles an hour? That's what? Stupid. And so we continue to cruise along at 70. Oh, maybe not 70, because we don't want to get a big ticket, right, if we get stopped. We're not going to slow all the way down to 50, though. I mean, surely the policeman will show me some grace, and I'll go 55. Because I don't want to push my luck, but 50, come on now. That's stupid. Right? We condemn laws by our actions all the time. So when we speak evil of a brother or a sister in Christ, we're not just judging them. We're also saying that we have absolutely no regard for what God says. Did you hear me? When we judge our brother and sister, disobeying the law of love that God has given to us, we're saying we don't care what He says. God, that's a stupid thing that you've said. And we set ourselves up then as the judge. Look at the end of verse 11. James chapter 4. He says, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. When we speak against people, we're judging them. And most of the time, why do we do it? Pride. Pride. Envy. Jealousy. To make ourselves feel better, because, you know, we're not involved in that, what they've done. To make us superior to them, because we think we're better. So we think we're in a position to be their judge. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 7. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 7. In a passage known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, this is part of the Lord's sermon there on that day. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1, the Lord said, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at a plank that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The Bible doesn't forbid us from making judgments about all things. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are not to judge anything at all. That's not the point. We make judgments every day of our life. It's just a common practice of life. And in fact, the Scriptures call for us to make judgments about things in our life. But those judgments, you see, are judgments for the purpose of righteous discernment. Judgments for the purpose of living our own lives correctly. You know, things like, what should I do or not do? I mean, what should I do or not do? Where should I do it or not do it, whatever it is? And with whom should I associate myself with? Those are judgments we have to make in order for us to stay on the righteous path. But you see, those are prayerful discernment decisions that we are to make for righteous discernment in our own life. What Jesus Christ is talking about here is that unrighteous condemnation of our brothers and sisters in the faith. Christ is telling the hearers that, you know what? You are not faultless. None of us are. Not a single one of us. What he's saying is, before you go around being harsh with your brothers and sisters, you need to clean up your own act. Don't be a hypocrite. You're worried about the splinter in your brother's eye, and you got a log sticking out of yours. Don't go around slandering them and gossiping about them. There's a sportscaster who once said, "Talk is cheap, and everybody wants in on the action." He was talking about sports, you know, and the competition between competitors and how they talk trash talk, right? That's what we call it in sports. Trash talk against their competitors. But you know, we're treating life like a game a lot of the times. We're out there trash talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ like they're a competitor of some kind so that we can build ourselves up and we're better than them. Pride. It's a big problem. Big problem for us. Even for us Christians. The supreme law that God gave that governs our relationships is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul gives us a word of warning about that when he wrote to the Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul was talking about all the sinful things we're involved in. We're disobedient, we're untrustworthy, all of those things. We spoke of that a moment ago, how one of the things that Paul said that the flesh is prone to is backbiting there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." A lot of times, when we're condemning someone else, judging them, we're guilty of those same things. Same things that we're judging them for. Or if not the very same thing, then it's absolutely true that we are guilty of some other things in our life. That's what Christ said. None of us are faultless. We all are guilty of failings of a different sort. Which, by the way, may be even worse than the failing that we're condemning someone else for and gossiping about them for. But in our pride, we only see the faults of others. not our own, and we think we're better. I'm not guilty of those things, so I can be a judge of those things, you see. That's why I can straighten them out. Because, you know, we're all called to be, as Christians, we're called to shine like lights in the darkness, right? And they're like a 25-watt bulb, but I'm a 60-watt. That's why I can help them out. I'm better, you see. I shine brighter. Why are you only a 60? Why are you not 100 then? Why not 200 then? Because you see, the point is not our comparison to one another. That's not it. And it's what we're guilty of. It doesn't matter if you're 100 watt. Take that 100 watt out into the daylight and see how bright it shines. That's the issue. However bright we think we're shining, in comparison to God's holiness, it doesn't measure up at all. And we're supposed to be trying to match His standard in our daily life. Not just trying to be better than one another. And, you know, the light isn't even ours to begin with. We're not the source of the light. We're not a light at all. Actually, we're just a mirror reflecting the true light. Clean your mirror. Paul continues in Romans chapter 2. Skip with me down to verse 17 about this practice of judging one another. In verse 17, he says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew." You know, the Jews were proud because they had the law. "And you rest in the law and make your boast in God. You know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." Verse 19, "You are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in the darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the base, having the form of knowledge and a truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." The Apostle Paul condemning the Jews for their own judgmental behavior because they knew the law. But again, we're just as guilty. We're just as guilty of doing the same thing. And James says, when you start doing that, you're not a doer anymore. Now you've set yourself up as the judge, and you have no right to sit in that seat. That is not our place. That seat belongs to someone else. Look at verse 12. James chapter 4, verse 12, says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy." One lawgiver. Only God, the giver of the law, has the authority to save and to judge. Yet we're all sinners. Yet most of us do things that are questionable in the eyes of others, even our brothers and sisters. But it's best that we leave matters of judgment in God's hands and not take that seat ourselves. You know, here's another thing. We don't know what people are going through. We only see the outward. We have no idea what's going on in their life most of the time. We have no idea what things they're struggling with. For some people, they're struggling with things that took place in their life long before we ever came to know them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the error of human judgment there. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. See, the Corinthians were judging Paul, and he said, "It's a small thing for me to be judged by you, you know, because you're not my judge." But the pinnacle of Paul's argument there is in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." God will bring all things to light. the counsels of the hearts, the motive. You know, most of the time we think of this strictly in the negative sense. That, oh man, one day God is going to get you. He's going to bring to light all of your secret sins. Well, that's a gossiper's dream, isn't it? Yeah. People have secret sins, but you know what? They also have secret sufferings. People have been through things, as I said, that you have no idea what they've been through. And these things cause them now to react and respond the way that they do. Everyone is different. Praise God. Praise God for that. Everyone is different. So cut your brothers and sisters some slack out of love, because you don't know everything. And if you take the seat of judgment, then you're an imposter. You've stolen something that's not yours. Look at the end of the verse. James chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? What makes you think you're qualified to have that position? Who do you think you are? You know, in John chapter 5 and verse 22, the scriptures say that the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. The Father has reserved the seat of judgment for the Son. And for us, that seat that we will be judged at is the judgment seat of Christ. For all believers in the church, the body of Christ, we will stand before Christ to give an account. But it's not for our salvation. That's already been determined. I said all believers will stand there in the church, the body of Christ. At the moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you recognize there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven, that God's already done it for you at the cross of Calvary. All you have to do is put your full faith and trust in what God has done for you and shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Once you do that, then you're saved. Your eternal destiny is determined right then and there, at that moment. You have eternal life. Not someday, right then. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life already. It's yours. You possess it. John said in 1 John chapter 5 that he had written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. Nope. What we're going to stand there for is to give an account of what we've done with the knowledge of the Scriptures that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. In closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Let's finish up here. Let's take this challenge from James, where he says, don't judge your brother, don't slander, don't cause scandal, gossiping about them. Don't judge them. Love them as yourself. Let's take that to our lives and come before the judgment seat of Christ right here in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, starting with verse 10. The Apostle Paul said, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Each one of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account to Christ. And when we put ourselves on that seat as a judge for someone else, we're the ones out of order. We're committing a sin of presumption at that point. That we presume to know everything about them, and we presume to know exactly how God feels about it. Be careful. Be very, very careful. This kind of judgment was not entrusted to us. So just like your mama always told you, be nice. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to look into your word today. Father, we come before you humbly acknowledging our great weakness of our inability to control our tongue. We recognize so many times the damage that it causes. We're so quick to judge. We're so quick to tear down, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are so quick to make our judgments simply based on what we see, on appearances, on situations, or even making personal preference a matter of law for other people of our own making, becoming like the Pharisees of the Lord's day, condemning people for what we think is the only right path. We pray for help, Father. Our hearts have been cut open this morning by this passage, by the words of our brother James. Help us to be more compassionate in our own lives. Help us to be mindful that each and one of us will answer to you alone. As the scriptures say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. May we set aside our pride and allow you the privilege to have that position over us. Father, may we allow you to be the judge and not usurp that position for ourselves. Father, instead, may we have the heart of love that we are called to have. We pray, Father, that in place of our criticism, that our minds, our thoughts might be more caring and compassionate for the downtrodden and the wayward among us. Give us a heart of service, Father, and take from us our skeptical, critical heart of stone. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this of you, our Father. Amen.